I don't know if Brother Tom knew it, but one of his little remarks in his prayer was with regard to taking a gem from this discourse. And it just so happens that Brother Frank Chaloux's discourse this afternoon is on the Lord's jewels. The Lord's jewels. And without further ado, some of us, of course, know Brother Frank better than others, I being one. But we will now leave this meeting to Brother Frank's charge.
Well, dear brethren, it's nice to see so many. Kind of a little bit emotional. We have not prepared a discourse. This subject has been on my heart for a long, long time. And the problem is to end it in time. And therefore, we're going to just skim over many of the subjects, but you'll see what I mean. In fact, I have only three scriptures here that I've written by hand so that I can read them. But the light here is a little better than I had anticipated. As has been mentioned, the topic is the Lord's jewels. And we start with the priest, our blessed master himself. Just wanted to see how it looks. All right. I had a... Hebrews chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. I'll read just one verse. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him, that is, Jesus, to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and a faithful high priest in all things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. The focus of our attention now is on the breastplate, which hung from the shoulders of the high priest. The scriptures indicate that it's God's purpose in calling his people that they, through the study of his word, the Holy Spirit, and the blessed covering of our master's robe of Christ, his robe of righteousness, that we be made all conformable to the image of his dear son. This drawing I superintended by a colleague who worked with me for Brother Dan Snippy after the Second World War, and he collaborated and did everything I told him to do, which is very difficult for an artist. They're very dependent, independent. And this is the result. Let's take, for instance, to be conformed to the image of God's dear Son is not like a cookie jar imprint where you stamp out these similar images. We see when we look about in creation the great variety in the botanical realm, the flowers, each having distinctive colors, texture, form, it is not monotonous to behold God's beauty. I was just looking at these flowers here, how beautiful they are when you look at them close. The purity, and it's just wonderful. Now, in like we said, in the botanical kingdom, these flowers, in spite of their beauty and variety, they do wither and fade. They have a fragrance that also fades. But the jewels, the flowers in God's mineral kingdom, are quite different, have an enduring and lasting quality. And that's what makes them so wonderful, as an illustration here. Now, as you all know, the breastplate that the names of the 12 tribes of Israel were inscribed, incised into these stones, the stones were planed so that they had a face, flat face, in which this incision could be made, and the name of the tribe thus written. Now, these 12 stones, incidentally, just to play safe, I made up my own little definition. These 12 stones represent either a notable, singular, or a particular assemblage of qualities possessed by a particular individual or person, or a group of people that best characterizes those of whom it is spoken. The purpose of this variety is when that Jesus, our merciful high priest, in dealing with mankind, that there'll be a governance of those under his charge, God's elect, the little flock, in their judgment of the people, you'll find that the ones under the tutelage and the instruction in the kingdom age, they will deal with like kind. In other words, those having a particular type of personality trait, that the ones in the kingdom who are to be the subjects of that governance will have the similar experience, so that the trials of a particular group, that the one who is instructing has gone through, he knows best the feelings, the needs of such a person that he's dealing with. In other words, the high priest really is a spiritual physician, a doctor. That's what's needed more in the kingdom than just a king. The king is to enforce with a rod of iron that his ministration of the people will not be perturbed, not disturbed, at least during that ministry, and that the right ones will be judging the right people. You wouldn't have a bubbly, effervescent a Christian, joyous and happy whenever they come in the room and everything brightens up, dealing with a very serious person, very very sober person. No, it's incompatible, that interchange. So God has mercifully selected these 12 divisions. Like you have ethnic differences that exist in human society, we believe there are 12 types of cardinal traits that exist with all humanity and with all of us. The next thing, these names inscribed on the stones, being the 12 tribes of Israel, when they are seen on the breastplate, we have to read backwards, because we in English read from left to right, and we start with the top line, and we normally read a paragraph in a book horizontally from left to right. Well, here you do the same, but backwards, from right to left. And this is true. Then when you come to the next line in English, you start the next sentence or line from the left, and you go to the right. But here, you when you go to the second line, you go from the right to the left, just opposite. So there is a horizontal enumeration of the jewels in the breastplate, and this would be like an emphasis on sequence. This is a sequential rendering. But now, from another standpoint, when it comes to differences in importance, this is different. You start, sure, on the right side, but you start from top to bottom. The top being the most important, the most glorious, and as you go down, those of a tiny bit lesser, the glory and importance. And so we find, we'll try to get to that. So we'll go mention the stones. We have the first one is Judah, pictured by a sard stone. That drawing's 40, between 1946 and 48, so those were drawn. And this, about the same period. But I didn't draw it, but I did describe it. So we have Judah, the sard stone. Now, we cannot go into detail with every one. Well, my goodness, I wouldn't even... I think I'd just get through the names. But what happens... The tribes got their name from the mother. When the mother brought forth the son, that particular experience she had during the period of her pregnancy, and then comes the successful birth of the child, that name was given to the child. So you have three different witnesses. The women who gave birth, with one exception, of course, Benjamin. Remember, he was called by the mother Ben-Omai, meaning son of my sorrow, and son of my right hand, Benjamin. That's an exception, but that generally speaking. Also, when they went into the promised land just before, we'll start with Jacob's death. When Jacob died, he gave a blessing, and he enumerated the 12 tribes and uttered a prophecy concerning each that would be more or less somewhat characteristic of that class, that tribe that he is describing. And then you had Moses. That his swan song at the end of his ministry, he gave a blessing on the nation of Israel, and he enumerates the names and gives a blessing. So here you have the mother, you have Jacob's blessing, and then you have Moses' blessing. And that's three witnesses, not out of the mouth of like two or three witnesses, but you have even more because bits and pieces are through Scripture, I'm talking about the Old Testament, that give us some insight. Now, the deductive reasoning that I came to the conclusion as to what jewel represents what, forget it. That's too long a period to take to describe. There's crystallography, a couple of stones are amorphous, and there's chemical, physical, and other things, crystallization, that we don't want to get into. Now, the sard is a stone that was considered quite valuable in ancient times in Turkey, in Sardis. And the stone has on the surface a warm color to suggest flesh, human flesh. And the scriptures indicate that it's God's intention that his people have a heart of flesh instead of a heart of stone. And so that is suggested by the sard. So we're just going to briefly enumerate certain things. When you come to the next stone, which we believe was a topaz, that you come to the tribe Issachar, Judah, Issachar. And when you read all about Issachar, there's a number of things, but basically speaking, he's a strong ass, he's a burden bearer, he's a worker. And so this is the characteristic of the topaz. But Judah, the ones before, is praise. And that's the most praiseworthy thing because he has multiple qualities, which we hope remember as we go along with the discourse. And so the topaz represents the second stone in the sequence. And the last stone, you have Zebulun. Well, the prophecy says he's a dwelling, he's a haven for ships. It's hospitality, a Christian that is given to hospitality. And in their homes and in their welcoming, that is an outstanding characteristic. They make you feel comfortable and that they're happy to see you. And we have as that stone an emerald. But actually, these stones in reality are semi-precious stones, not the precious stones. During the Kingdom Age, there's a purpose with that. Being not one thing, they had to be planed with a flat surface. And you can't go to another one that's mentioned as a diamond and give that a wide, flat front. Why, that can't be done. But it's the stone that simulates it with certain qualities that can be planed. So basically speaking, these 12 stones are of semi-precious quality that can be engraved. Impressions made on them, and it's when you're beyond the Kingdom Age that the glory of the 12 tribes will really be seen. During the Kingdom Age, it's an instructional period of time. The church is instructing. They're concerned about the welfare of those underneath their charge and under the generalship or supervision of the Blessed Master, and who is that sympathetic high priest. God so appreciates our free will offering. A free will, that's what he wants. Nothing mandatory. Nothing coerced. No peer pressure. He wants those who love him to love him for what he is. The principles for which the Heavenly Father stands, that as time goes on and we mature, that we love him for what he is. And thus the temptations of Satan have less of a drawing power because of that inner appreciation of the principles of divine government. All right, now we have the first line read horizontally, right to left. Let's go to the second one. You'll notice that the characters on here are not block letters. Block letters came into being introduced in human society at a little later date than when these stones were made originally during the lifetime of Moses. When God up in the mount gave him the instructions, not only on the tabernacle, but on a lot of other things. Now, the second line is Reuben. Reuben, Simeon, and Gad. G-A-D. Reuben is a fiery stone. It's pictured by, let's say, a carbuncle. Some would style this as a pyrope. Pyrope. P-Y-O-R-E. Another thing, I found out that in the different nations, there's different names to the jewels. What we might call something here, maybe in France or Italy, is described a little differently. But this is for an English audience. Reuben is the stone of fire. Zeal. This zeal. The stone best describes the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, we believe, was not only not what went, one whit behind the other apostles, but we think he was a little whit more than the rest of the apostles. But the next one is Peter. And you'll notice that before Paul came on the scene, it was Peter, James, and John. James mentioned first because he was the elder. There's a respect. Actually, in importance, it's Peter, John, James. But in the enumeration in the gospel account, it's that way. That deference to age is in a lot of parts of Scripture that we normally don't recognize. So you have Reuben, the person possessed with this zeal, and certainly the Apostle Peter had it. And he was very outspoken. And we know that he got into, when he first came in the truth, he did a few things that a little too hastily. But my, he sobered up. And when you read the first and second epistles of Peter, what a transformation came over that man. Why, he speaks like a statesman. Oh, so wonderfully. And this is a fisherman from Galilee. All right, Reuben, and then the next one you had as the stone of the prayer, a lapis lazuli. That has sort of a pyrite in it or a copper. It depends on the type of mineral. It's the imperfections that are in the stone that sometimes give it the color and the quality of the stone that the other just overwhelms, but it's tinctured with this past experience. Now, this Simeon, one of the names was hearing. Simeon, hearing. God hath heard the mother's prayer with regard to that Simeon. So that represents a prayer individual. I personally believe I've enumerated the 12 apostles and gave them a sequence on this jewels. And the first thing you come is Nathanael. And Nathanael, remember, he was under the fig tree up in northern Israel. And he wondered about this Messiah. One claimed to be the Son of God. He had a question as to whether he really was that. And so when Philip came to seek him out, he called out, Nathanael, Nathanael, and he was under a fig tree. Now, Nathanael did not know that God heard his prayer. God heard his prayer and sent Philip to answer it and to bring him back to the master. So he comes towards the master, and the master sees him, let's say, 100 feet away. Oh, behold, an Israelite indeed. And he was very offended that he's a charlatan, a faker. Yeah, that's, you know, to show that he knows me. Then when he came closer, he says, Nathanael, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. I heard you. So that, what did he do? Oh, boy. he welcomed him, the master. Oh, this is the real thing. All right. Now, the next one is Gad. Gad, a troop cometh. This represents the person who is very mathematical, meticulous about order. Everything has to be in order. Nothing haphazard. That is necessary. That's a good quality. All these qualities, when you see them, they are instructional to all of us. as being when they are converted, when these apostles were converted, how changed they became. But one thing was persistent with all of them. The Lord does not call mushrooms or jellyfish as his jewels. They're kind of like sandpaper. They have a lot of rough edges. And so that describes more or less that the Lord's people, generally speaking, that they are made of sand, silica. This, the breastplates, basically speaking, are semi-precious stones. That is, during the Kingdom Age, afterward, it's going to be a big change after the Kingdom Age. Now, the thing is, with this condition that exists with the silicon, you know, another thing that's interesting about these 12 stones, they seem to have the ability to receive and transmit, for want of another term, like a static electricity. That's why they call in computers, you have Silicon Valley. Because that quality exists in the making of chips that is very beneficial, and this represents the Holy Spirit. That the Holy Spirit is the thing that changes these from what they formerly were. And in the Kingdom Age, how they need that instruction. God so appreciated the free moral agency that we have the right to choose or not to choose, and he wants all his subjects eventually to be that they love him for what he is and stands for. And to make sure, Jesus could have come down here without dying on the cross and being been a wonderful speaker. He spake as no other man ever spake, but he had to be a sympathetic high priest. God wants that we lack for nothing, whether it's the gospel age, the calling now, or in the next age, that it will be not for want of providence or instruction. We can never say, why didn't you do so-and-so when I wanted, when I prayed and so forth. And those that have not been blind to the truth, who have professed Christianity, it's my thought, for what it is, that they are given during their lifetime, each Christian, what we call nominal Christian, has at least two occasions, maybe three, in which they hear the truth or have come into an atmosphere where they can be responsive. So they can never say in the future, oh, why didn't you call me? I had this, and vanishes under this circumstance because they didn't accept the leadings of divine providence. The Lord hears those that pray, wherever they are, that yearn to know him, and many of you, if not all of you, have some time in your life. I remember as a boy walking down a road called Cherry Lane and looking up in the sky and they see, I know there's a better power. I'm only a boy. I want to know about it. Please let me. I wanted to get information. And so what happens, God does providentially lead. But we have to respond properly to each experience. Sometimes he gives us two, three, four, five times practice to get over a problem. And now that truth, that was the truth. And that's a quartz crystal. It's called a diamond in the Bible, Gad. It's a semi-precious quartz clear crystal. Now we come to the next one. Down here, on here, third row, Ephraim, Manasseh, and Benjamin. This coming this way. Ephraim, of course, as you know, is fruitful. It's like a bough that goes over the wall. Oh, a very lush growth. You know, this represented the Apostle John, we believe. The Apostle John's ministry and his message in the gospel is quite different than some of the others. It has a sort of an international appeal. It's where Mark was more like the Roman, right to the point, crisp. And then Matthew was very detailed. And when you read the Gospel of Matthew, he's very much touched with the ones in Jesus' ministry, his genealogy. And he tells about some of the Rahab, the harlot, was in the lineage of the Messiah, but she did not remain a harlot. She was called that. That's before her conversion. And became the wife of Boaz, etc. Oh, no, another one. But, all right. Now, that was, we're down to Ephraim. And then Manasseh. Manasseh means forgetting. The stone, I think, that depicts that is the agate. The agate and the sardonyx and other stones sardonyx, because it's the way the stone is cut. You know, you have the stone before you. You can cut it horizontally, like the sard stone, and it's the red stone up above and the white layer beneath, and they carve it to make a cameo so that the white background comes out like a head. A nice, beautiful girl or something, or some figurine, and then around it, the reddish color as a background. Well, but these same stones, if they have other qualities in them, you cut them vertically. And in that way, when you cut them vertically, you get different layers of color. And so, forgetful. This is the Christian that is not easily offended. He takes a lot of guff. Why? Because he has so much on his mind, so many beautiful things. He can't wait to get back to them. And so it becomes of lesser importance. And he forgets the injustices, the slights, the digs by nature. That's a wonderful quality to possess. Oh, the Jasons had to do with Ephraim, John, so forth. I know it's pretty hard to get them in quick. You get all mixed up so easy. All right, Ephraim, Manasseh. The last one here on this side is Benjamin. Benjamin is the amethyst. You know, there's a history about the amethyst, among other things. You probably have heard of it. Let's say during the Roman period, when they'd have these orgies and drinking, the theory was if you put an amethyst stone in the liquor that you're drinking, that it will not have the intoxicating effect. You will not become as inebriated. It has a sobering effect. And so it represents the sober, the serious Christian, and the amethyst and the color too, kind of suggests it. We're trying to hurry through this. Now we come to the bottom of this Dan. Dan is a chrysolite stone. Dan is a judge. Dan is a judge. Actually, Judah is a judge too. Dan is a judge. I mean, one of the qualities. But Dan is more a judge with common sense. Can appeal to somebody by using language or illustrations that are easily discerned by those who listen to that type of instruction. They're not very detailed, minute detail, where you have to have more or less a scholarly mind to even know and remember what has been said. So Dan is the common sense. That's James. And we can be quite sure that the first four stones can easily be identified as Paul, Peter, John, and James. During our Lord's ministry, wasn't it? These three, not counting Paul, he's not on the scene. Right. I'll try to get back to this again if I can. Now the next thing we have Dan, and then you have Asher. Asher is a Christian who goes through very sobering experiences, but sees the end result. They're by nature optimistic in their nature. And so they can stand quite a bit of gloom because they see beyond it. This is a characteristic of certain individuals. Now the last one, of course, is the Naphtali.
Let's see. Let me get out of here.
Oh, that's Dan. Keep going. And Onyx is Asher. See the good side of things. It's dark, but you see on the other side what is gloom, the beyond. Now the next one. This is the last one, so we can't turn anymore. Jasper. Now this jasper is the jasper of the Old Testament, not the jasper of the New Testament. The jasper of the New Testament is a diamond, and we can't go into that now. And even God himself is likened unto two stones, a sard and a jasper stone. The jasper is the glorious stone, the diamond. It's a certain type of diamond, but not here in the Old Testament. This is the inferior, having a lot of imperfections. And Naphtali means wrestling. But they continue. They're always trying to correct. They fall and they get up and they fall and they get up. But there's that drive that's very characteristic of them. And the Lord rewards that persistency. Remember the importunate widow and the judge? You know, she wanted him to hear her case. Oh, and what happened? The judge said, if I don't give this woman what she wants, she's going to be one pain in the neck all the time coming, you know, in her persistence. And the Lord uses that to bring out in us qualities that are hidden by withholding. And sometimes it's the ones he withholds from the most that may be the most precious in his sight in other ways. And that brings out the quality that is latent to its fullest and best development. Now, time does go by. Just briefly, on the bottom of the hem of the garment of the priest, you find there was a golden bell. Things will think of golden bell. A pomegranate, a golden bell, a pomegranate. But interlaced, so you had a golden bell, a blue bell, a golden bell, a purple bell, a golden bell, a crimson or red, scarlet bell. And this represents that this high priest in the kingdom age, that when the people see the fruit, the development of the instruction of the Messiah, that they will say, wonderful counselor, mighty God, the age-lasting father, father-like, not like thee, great father, and the prince of peace. And they will, in fact, I think everything's recorded. When they see the crucifixion and Jesus on the cross and it's the actual thing, you're there. You know what they can do today in the movies. They can bring you right down and you're right in front of the person. And they see the suffering of Jesus Christ. Let me tell you, that's going to be a tremendous factor. And people are going to just get down on their knees and just
cringe, especially Israel and the Roman soldiers later, for what they had done.
So then we close with a scripture that deals with the jewels. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. And the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord that thought upon his name. One closing note, a very sobering thought. In spite of the wondrous reign of Jesus Christ in the kingdom age, and it says, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, the common people, when they see Jesus. But do you know, it says that when Satan is loosed at the end of the kingdom age, that the number of those that want to go back to the old days is as the sand of the sea. And what was the problem? And it tells us often, but we overlook it, Paul says they let things slip and slide in connection with their consecration. And then he says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, especially when you see this day drawing near. Don't forsake the assembling, because if you sin willfully, that's it, no more. And what about Israel? When they came out, they saw the Red Sea divided. They were there with all these miracles. There were a couple others that are astounding. They forget his words. Israel forget. We have good forgetters. We have to, in other words, like Brother Oscar Magnuson used to say, the only way to keep a sieve full is to keep it submerged.
Thank you, Brother Frank, for that lesson. And to the extent possible that we can better appreciate these jewel-like qualities in one another, that we might emulate those. And, of course, looking to the example of Jesus and then even the apostles and their character qualities. And, of course, going further back into the Old Testament to the 12 sons of Israel.
Yeah, is it a short one or a long one?